Welcome to the seventh portion of Sefer HaMitzvahs from the Rambam. Today's portion contains three commandments. Prohibition number 63, the prohibition of Chilul Hashem, desecrating God's name. Prohibition 65, the prohibition against destroying any sanctified objects. And positive commandment number 172, to listen to the directives of a Jewish prophet. In yesterday's portion, we discussed positive commandment number 9, the commandment to sanctify God's name. Prohibition 63 is the converse of this, that we are prohibited from desecrating or profaning God's name. This commandment is set forth in the book of Leviticus, chapter 22, verse 32, which states, do not profane my holy name, and repeated in the Chumash as a matter of stress in verse 21 of chapter 18, again, do not desecrate the name of God. The Rambam tells us that there are three components, or three categories, under which one can violate this prohibition. The first involves a severe and general rejection of the Torah. This could be the committing of one of the three primary crimes of Judaism: idol worship, immorality, or murder. And if one transgresses any of these three commandments at any time, he is also profaning God's name. And should it be at a time of danger when non-Jews are attacking the Jewish religion, and they should force a person to transgress even a slight commandment as a sign of his being broken in his Jewish faith, in such a case he also is required to give up his life rather than transgress even a less serious commandment, not one of the three primary commandments. Should he transgress the commandment, he is also transgressing our prohibition 63 against desecrating God's name. And should he do so in public, in the presence of 10 Jews, then he has profaned God's name in amongst a multitude, Achilu Hashem Barabim, and also violates the positive commandment number 9, and his sin is extremely great, says the Rambam. We learn from the Sifri, however, that although the prohibition has been violated, one does not incur lashes, even though it involves an act, and for most prohibition, one gets lashes. And the reason is that since the person was forced to do so, although they should not have submitted, nevertheless, the Jewish court cannot inflict a punishment unless it was done intentionally of the person's own free will, and the perpetrator was warned beforehand, and there were proper witnesses. As we derive from the law of a person who gives over his children to the idol worship Melech, that over there it says, Ha'ish ha'hu, that person. And the Sifri learns that if a person transgressed unintentionally, or forced, or was mistaken, in any of these cases, he cannot be punished. And we learn from this that someone that worships an idol, after being forced to do so, does not get the punishment of kares, excision of the soul, certainly is not put to death by the Jewish court, and is not even lashed. Rather, he is just accounted for this prohibition. This is all the first of the three categories. A second category is a person that transgresses a commandment even though he has no desire to do so. Rather, to show his desire for rebellion and to throw off any connection with God, a person that does any sin without having such a desire also is violating this commandment and gets lashed. As the example is given by a person that takes a false oath, where he has no personal benefit from this, and in this context it says, Vichilalta, the person profaned God's name, because this is a sin which has no reason, even his evil inclination is not driving him to take a false oath. And therefore such a violation would also come under the purview of this prohibition. A third category only applies to certain individuals. This is a person who has become singled out among everyone else for his piety and for his great wisdom. And since other people judge him more severely, should they look at him and think that he is doing some sort of sin, or doing something which is not befitting a Torah scholar, such a person has also profaned God's name, as we have in the Talmud various statements of the sages, where they did things which were totally allowed, but nevertheless, for them it would be considered a Chilul Hashem, desecrating God's name. For example, one sage who took meat from the market and didn't give the money right away. Even though all the other people normally would buy on credit, for him to buy on credit and not pay immediately was a chilul Hashem, profaning God's name. And another sage who said he walking 6 feet, or dalet ames, without wearing tefillin, or without words of Torah, for him is also profaning God's name. Since he is on a higher level, he must maintain a higher level of piety. The details of this commandment are discussed in the tractates Pesachim and the end of the tractate Yuma. Prohibition 65 is the prohibition not to destroy sanctified objects. After the Chumash discusses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, that we are required to destroy idols, and the place of their worship, and destroy their names and their altars, we are commanded in verse 4, Lei sasum kain, do not do so, l'Hashem Elokeichem, to Hashem your God. And from here the Rambam learns a prohibition. Just as we are commanded to destroy the places of idol worship, we are commanded not to destroy a place where God is served. And included in this category are any of the books of the Holy Writings and any of the names of God. As the expression is used, the seven names of God, she'enem nimchokim, which may not be erased. Should someone erase one of these names or take apart a piece of the temple or a piece of the altar, he is transgressing on this prohibition and is lashed. In the Code of Jewish Law, this same prohibition is applied to a house of worship today, such as a synagogue or a house of study, that one is also prohibited from destroying anything which belongs to the synagogue. And so, too, we are commanded to be careful that whenever we use God's name, one of the names which we are prohibited to erase, that we must not place it in a book or a magazine or newspaper or so on, where it might come to be shamed or be destroyed, and so on. The Rambam now quotes the Talmudic tractate Makos, describing cases where one would get lashed for violating this prohibition, thereby proving that it counts as a biblical prohibition. Someone that takes wood, which was signified to be used for holy purposes, and he burns it himself, gets lashed. And again, we refer to the same verse that we should not do so. We should not destroy things that belong to Hashem. And so, too, the Talmud says clearly that one that erases one of the names of God gets lashed. The details of this law are discussed in the fourth chapter of the tractate Shavuos. Positive commandment 172 is the commandment to listen to a Navi, a Jewish prophet. This commandment derives from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 15, which states, Elav Tishmon, you should listen to him, listen to the prophet. How do we know that someone is truly a prophet? In his legal code, the Rambam explains that just because a person does a miracle or gives some sort of sign of a miraculous achievement, we do not automatically think he is a prophet. Rather, it must be someone whose deeds before he did such an act also must indicate he is fitting of prophecy. He must be a great sage. He must have already singled himself out with his actions above the rest of the people. He must, plainly put, be holy. He must be in total control of his actions and of his thought. Should such a person come to give us a sign or a miracle, we are commanded to listen to him and follow his orders. The punishment for one that does not listen to the prophet is a heavenly death penalty, as explicated in the same chapter in verse 19, V'hoya ha'ish, that a person, asher lo yishma el devarei asher yedaber b'shmi, who does not listen to my words, God speaking here, that the prophet is speaking in my name, anoichi edresh mi'imai, I will demand it of him, which this expression is used to indicate a heavenly death penalty. As the Rambam quotes the tractate Sanhedrin, where the laws of prophecy are discussed, that there are three categories which are punished by a heavenly death penalty. This, plus a prophet who transgresses his own prophecy, and third, a prophet who is kevish nevuase, refuses to reveal his prophecy and keeps it within himself. And as the Rambam quotes the Talmud, we can explain the word Yishma three ways, Yishma, Yishoma, and Yashmia, to indicate these three different prohibitions. One, somebody didn't listen to the prophet, or the prophet didn't listen to himself, or Yashmia, he didn't notify other people of his prophecy. Let's say the prophet has commanded us to transgress something that the Torah says. What do we do in such a case? The Rambam tells us that if the prophet has commanded us to worship idols, even for a moment, we do not listen to him, and we know he is a false prophet, and the prophet is put to death. So too, if we know that the prophet has come to add on to the Torah or subtract from the Torah to tell us that instead of 613 commandments, there are now 612 or 614, we also know he is a false prophet. However, as the Rambam quotes the Sifri, if a prophet should tell us to violate any other commandment, aside from idol worship, temporarily, for some reason which he knows, as it is necessary to preserve the integrity of the Jewish people, we are commanded Elav Tishmon, we must listen to him, even if he commands us to violate one of the mitzvahs. Of course, again, if it is only for a temporary time. This is most often applied to the case of the prophet Elijah, Eliyahu HaNavi, on Mount Carmel, that in order to keep the Jewish people from going after the idol, the Baal, he built an altar outside Jerusalem, although that is a prohibition, as we will learn in Sefer HaMitzvahs. He built an altar on Har Carmel, on Mount Carmel, and brought there a sacrifice to show the Jewish people that God would hearken to his sacrifice and not to the sacrifice of the idols, in order to keep people from this idol worship. And we see clearly from this case that should it be for a temporary purpose, in order to prevent the Jewish people from going away from the Torah completely, we are commanded to listen to the prophet. How can we be so sure that the prophet is correct? After all, he is only human. Chassidus explains that this is one of the thoughts which went through the minds of the generation at the times of the golden calf. As the Chumash explains that after they thought Moses was dead and no longer coming back, they desired another leader, and therefore they chose this golden calf as a leader. What was in their minds? Chassidus explains that a prophet is simply giving over the words of God, and he's not mixing in his own opinions or his own thoughts. Rather, he is faithfully and exacting giving over the words of God in an exacting manner. Therefore, the generation of the golden calf said that since the person himself is not giving the message, but God is giving the message, how much better it will be if an inanimate object was giving over the message. Then when God would speak through this inanimate object, we would be certain that the message would be coming through clearly. However, this is in violation of one of the fundamental principles of the Jewish faith, the principle of prophecy, that God does reveal himself to man, and man, meaning a prophet who is faithfully giving over the message of God, gives over the message accurately and exactly. And to desire to, quote-unquote, improve upon this by making an inanimate object is not only undesirable, it is idol worship. Rather, it is a basic principle of Judaism that God reveals himself to human beings through his prophets, and his prophets give us over the word of God, and we are thereby commanded to obey them. Thank you for tuning in to the daily portion of Sefer HaMitzvahs. For more information or to dedicate one of the shiurim, please contact Sichas in English at area code 718-778-5436. Please join us again tomorrow.